How are you with names? Some people are pretty incredible at names, remembering names. Perhaps months after you've met them, you meet them again, completely out of context, and sharp as a pin, they remember who you are. Not a problem. And sometimes there's a really awkward moment when you've no idea who they are, and you're trying to bluff your way along, and there's only so far that you can go before it gets really, really awkward. That's not as awkward as a case of mistaken identity. Maybe somebody getting your identity wrong, or you getting somebody else totally wrong. Perhaps you've confidently gone up to somebody thinking they're somebody else and turns out they're not. That can be pretty embarrassing, can't it? I can vividly remember at school, staying late for an after-school activity. It wasn't detention, I think it was rugby or something. And I was being picked up by my mother afterwards, and on this occasion I came out of school and she was already there. It was rather unusual. Usually she was late. And so straight to the passenger door I go, confidently pulling it open, throwing my bag in, sitting down casually in the seat before turning round to see it wasn't my mother, but a complete and total stranger. A case of mistaken identity. It was the same colour of the car, same shape, but it wasn't the right car. Very quickly, you have to excuse yourself out of a situation like that. It can be pretty embarrassing. At the end of the day, though, it wasn't really a big deal. Didn't really matter. Sometimes, though, it really does matter. Especially when it comes to getting the identity of Jesus right. Because if you don't get the identity of Jesus right, you will relate to him in totally the wrong way, and you might end up ignoring him completely. Mistaking his identity wouldn't just be embarrassing, but it would be disastrous. This evening we're coming to the climax, the pinnacle of his teaching ministry in his time here on earth. For over 2 years, he's been teaching and reteaching these disciples, preparing them for this moment. And so this is a monumental moment we're coming to in the ministry of our Lord. And this is really, in our little series in Encounters with Jesus, this is really the ultimate encounter you could ever have. An encounter between Jesus and you. Here in this passage, he asks his disciples the ultimate question. A question every human being on the face of this earth must face. Who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? On the answer to that question hinges your eternal destiny. And not only does your life depend on that, but your eternal life depends on your answer to that question. This evening, Jesus encounters every single one of us. He asks this question, who do you say I am? We want to notice three things as we think about this question. Firstly, the inadequate answer of the world. The inadequate answer of the world. Verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 reads, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? He's asking them what the general opinion of him is. You can see that he uses the term Son of Man, referring to himself. That's a title. It's used over 80 times in the New Testament. It was Christ's most common title for himself. It was his favorite title that he used for himself. Son of Man, full of Old Testament significance, particularly from Daniel 7. Referring to both his glory and both his humanity at the same time. What he's saying here is, who do people say that I am? at the Son of Man. I've been around for 2 years now, preaching, teaching, healing, doing all sorts of miracles. Look, man, what's the popular opinion of me? You have an ear to the ground. What are you hearing out there? What's the word on the street? And already, friends, there's something quite interesting here. Because Jesus is making an assumption that every person must make some decision about who he is. He's saying everyone who has seen and heard him has made a decision about who he is. He can't be ignored. Who do people out there, who do they say I am? It's still the same today. There's no sitting on the fence on this. Every person must make and has made some decision about who Jesus is. Everyone in this building, everyone in this town has made a decision about who they think Jesus is. It's not as if they haven't heard. They're without excuse. Who do people say the Son of Man is? What's the popular opinion of Jesus? Well, these disciples, they do have their ear to the ground. They've heard some of the popular opinions of their day. Verse 14, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." There's a whole raft of ideas out there as to the identity of Jesus. The thing is, as we look at these ideas, none of them is totally ridiculous. John the Baptist, Jesus certainly resembled John the Baptist in his preaching. Both preached a similar message of repentance and faith. Both appeared on the scene at very similar times. Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Herod, you remember, was convinced that Jesus was none other than John the Baptist raised from the dead. He thought Jesus was the ghost of John the Baptist. That's maybe where this theory came from, that Jesus was John the Baptist. Others, the disciples say, think that Jesus was Elijah raised from the dead. That perhaps makes a little more sense than the John the Baptist idea. Jesus and Elijah, they conducted very similar ministries, marked by clear, convicting preaching and miracles. Others thought Jesus was Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, we've just started thinking about Jeremiah in our morning services, and we're going to see really how some people could have thought that Jesus was a Jeremiah type figure. In a way, he was, because he had this message from God and he spoke courageously and fearlessly. So these are some of the ideas people had about Jesus. And they weren't totally wrong. They were close. They were right in thinking that Jesus isn't the same as everybody else. They were right in thinking there was something different, something unique about him. They were close, but they weren't close enough. They've got so far, but they're still so far short of who he really is. And it's utterly inexcusable. I think of all these crowds have seen and heard. Out of all the people in history, here are crowds who have heard his remarkable teaching, and they've seen his healing of the sick, his raising of the dead, miraculous feeding of crowds, the walking on water, the calming of storms. They've seen his love and compassion for people, and yet, oh, we're really not sure. We think perhaps he's a little bit important. That's their conclusion. Against the backdrop of this overwhelming evidence, we think he might be a bit important. Friends, it's pretty much the same today. the evidence we have for Jesus is utterly overwhelming. Don't forget that. We have four, not one, but four gospel accounts of his life and ministry that are beyond doubt. They were written while eyewitnesses were still around. There's not one evidence of someone standing up saying, "Well, hang on, Matthew or Mark, that's not how it happened." The historical evidence for Jesus is irrefutable. Yet what does the world say about him today? Well, there's a whole multitude of opinions. The Muslim says he was a prophet, but he wasn't crucified on a cross, that he will return, but he's not God. The Hindu believes that Jesus was was just one of a million gods. The Jehovah's Witness believes that Jesus was once an angel, archangel Michael, before he came to the earth. In their view, that Jesus isn't God in the flesh. The lecturer in the university class, he believes that Jesus was a great teacher. Your colleague believes that Jesus had some good ideas about loving your fellow man, doing good to your neighbours. Most people acknowledge something of his existence. But that's about it. They refuse to bow to his authority. They don't believe he's a saviour or that he's God in the flesh. Most people have a fairly high opinion of Jesus, by and large. Often their opinions contain a degree of truth. Sometimes they're close, but often not close enough. He wasn't just another man. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a religious leader. He's utterly unique, infinitely higher than any other. And so the inadequate answer of the world. Let's think secondly, the only true answer of disciples. The only true answer of disciples. Jesus has asked these disciples, "Who do people say I am?" We can perhaps imagine them chatting among themselves. Oh, do you remember? This man said that he thought Jesus was John the Baptist. Do you remember that family in that town? They thought he was Elijah. Do you remember that old man said that Jesus was just like Jeremiah, one of the prophets? There's this chit-chat going on among the disciples. Jesus breaks into that chit-chat with a much more direct and personal question. Verse 15. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And the word "you" there is emphatic. It's stressed. What about you? He's looking at each of them, eyeballing them as he asks this question. Very powerful, isn't it? It's a question he's asking each of us this evening. He's not really interested in the general opinion out there, or your colleagues, or your friends, or family. But boys and girls this evening, young people, older ones, he wants to know, who do you say he is? We can't sidestep this question. This is where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. In fact, as you sit here this evening, you are answering this question as you sit here, right this very moment. As you sit this evening, you're being pinned against the wall of eternity, and you're being forced to answer this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who speaks up out of the disciples? It's Peter. Peter's always up front. He seems to be the mouthpiece of these men. Whenever there was some speaking to be done, for better or for worse, Peter was the one that does the speaking. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a mighty, miraculous, moving moment. This is how every true disciple should answer this question. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a very deep answer. It's quite short, but very deep. Peter, you might remember, Peter was a true blue Jew. As a little boy, he would have sat on his dad's knee being taught all the promises in the Old Testament. He would have been taught to expect the promised seed. He would have taught about the promised serpent crusher. He would have been taught to anticipate the one to whom all the prophets, priests and kings pointed to. And here Peter's saying, you, Jesus, you are that one we've been waiting for. You're not another signpost. You're not another forerunner. You are the reality. You're the Christ. And we should know that word Christ, it's not a surname for Jesus. Please don't think it's a surname for Jesus. It's a title for Jesus. Christ. Now, your footnote of your Bible might tell you that it's an equivalent of the Old Testament title Messiah. Christ equals Messiah. Christ and Messiah, they both mean the same thing. They both mean anointed one. Anointed one. A little bit of background is perhaps needed here. In the Old Testament, only three types of people were anointed for their work. Priests and prophets and kings were all anointed for their work. So this is an amazing thing for Jesus, for Peter to call Jesus Christ, to call Jesus the Messiah. He's saying, Jesus, you are the great anointed one. He's saying, Jesus, you're the great prophet. You're the great priest. You're the great king. A prophet in the sense that he would bring the word of God to the people. A priest in the sense that he would intercede on behalf of the people. A king in the sense that he would rule over and defend his people. This is a remarkable confession. You are the Christ. You're the one who is the embodiment of all the promises. You're the one we've been waiting for. And it's all the more remarkable because Peter is throwing off years of prejudice and indoctrination and education, seeing Jesus to be the Messiah. Jesus certainly didn't fit the Jewish expectation of the Messiah. He wasn't into politics. He didn't have military training. He wasn't of noble birth, just a humble carpenter from Nazareth. And as if it wasn't enough for Peter to say, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, he adds, the Son of the living God. Not only Son of Man, but the Son of God. And not only the Son of God, Peter says, but the Son of the living God, as opposed to dead idols. This was the last thing in the world Peter would have been programmed to say. He's going against all the public opinion, all the more so when you think about the place where all this happens. Jesus and his disciples, verse 13 tells us, they're in Caesarea Philippi. This was a predominantly Gentile area steeped in pagan religion. In ancient times, the city was a center of Baal worship. And in Jesus' day, this place, Caesarea Philippi, it had a gleaming temple to honor Caesar, the Roman emperor. And he was considered really to be a god. It was expected of people, required of people, to enter this temple at least once a year to place a pinch of incense on the altar and proclaim, Caesar is Lord. And it's here, in a city devoted to idols, that Peter, a true blue Jew, gives this remarkable confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It would have taken courage for Peter to answer this way in this place. He's going totally against the flow. Friends, as this same question comes to each one of us, it demands the same kind of courage from us. Answering this question rightly will demand you and me to go against the flow. Perhaps for you it would be the last thing on earth that people might expect you to say. It would be so radical and so unexpected from the people in your circles if you were to say that Jesus was your Messiah, your Christ. Perhaps you young people at school, you will have to go against the flow at school when you say that Jesus is my Savior, He's my King. You will have to go against the flow when you're invited to go out on a party on the Lord's Day, or to take part in sports on the Lord's Day. Because Jesus comes first. He's your Christ. We'll have to go against the flow when our friends at school talk about their wild nights out. Some of us will have to go against the flow in our families or in our workplaces when it comes to answering this question. We'll have to go against the flow when people ask us about homosexuality or abortion. We'll have to go against the flow in the way that we dress modestly, in the way that we give financially and sacrificially to the church. It demands courage answering this question. But when Jesus asks it of you, the only answer you can possibly give is this one of Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The only true answer of disciples. So we've thought about the inadequate answer and then the only true answer. But thirdly, in verse 17, let's think about the source of the right answer. The source of the right answer. Because you see, Peter didn't come to this knowledge all by himself. Verse 17. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Notice Jesus doesn't use his name Peter here. He's calling him by his old name. His old human name, the name really before his conversion, emphasizing Peter's natural inadequacy to answer this question. You're just Simon, son of Jonah. You could never have understood who I am all by yourself. My identity was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. This is true in every genuine conversion. No one can come unless the Father draws them. People are saved when their spiritual eyes are opened by the Lord. He gives them the faith to believe. The reality for these crowds that the disciples are talking about, it isn't that they won't believe, but rather it's that they can't believe. They're dead in their sins. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God revealing him. So friends, can you see Peter, these disciples, they've been given a wonderful gift. They know who Jesus is. What a precious gift that is. If you're a Christian this evening, can you see that you've been given that same wonderful gift? Do you ever think that as you're sitting here, here you are, loving Jesus, knowing him and his work in your life, do you ever think how amazing a gift that is? That you're able to say of him, you are the Christ. And that just as he said to Peter, blessed are you, so he says to you, blessed are you, Johnny, son of James, because this has been given to you. We're so blessed. Yet how is it that we're so slow to speak of them? How is it that we can profess to know him one day a week, and yet we can be carried along with the flow the other 6 days? How is it that at a church service we could be quite happy to proclaim Jesus is Lord, he is the Christ, but yet put us in our Caesarea Philippi, and boy, do we clam up and we get swept along. Let us be more like Peter. For all of his faults and hot-headedness, he was a man of courage. He was bold enough to confess Christ. Let us be more courageous as we live out our confession. Let us pray for our loved ones that God would open their eyes and give them this gift themselves, that they would be able to see who Jesus really is. And maybe you're here this evening, you've never yet bowed your knee to Christ. You know something of him, perhaps you know a lot, but really it's not enough. And maybe in his kindness and grace, God has been pleased to reveal to you this evening the truth about Jesus of Nazareth. As you sit here, there's Jesus, and he's looking you in the eye, and he's asking you, who do you say I am? Your response this evening would determine your whole eternity. I hope you can answer that question sincerely. I hope you can answer it confidently. Make this confession of him. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Make it today, and keep making it every single day, in the way that you speak, in the way that you act, in the way that you spend your time and your money, in the way that you turn to his word. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you would hear him say to you in turn, blessed are you. What an encounter that would be. Amen.